The reading that we heard today from Revelation chapter 7, verse 10 says this, "And they were shouting with a mighty shout, 'Salvation comes from our God on the throne and from the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings, and they fell face down before the throne and worshipped God. And they said, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" And verse 15 says, "That is why they are standing in front of the throne of God, serving Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will live among them and shelter them." Verse 17, "For the Lamb who stands in front of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to the springs of life-giving water, and God will wipe away all their tears." Two important things to remember from three from what we heard here. He will lead them to the springs of life-giving water. They are in front of the throne serving Him day and night. The word in Greek for serving is the same as the word for worship. When we worship God, we serve God. When we serve God, we worship God. It's a single idea. It contains both of those things, service and worship. And it says, "And He who sits on the throne will live among them and shelter them." The word in Greek is tabernacle. The idea is that there is His tabernacle, and He occupies it with us. He comes and tabernacles among us. He dwells with us. We have a conference coming up in just 2 weeks, Rivers of Living Water. And it's an opportunity for those in this congregation to either come as participants, especially if you haven't been to one before, or to come to minister, to worship and to serve. And whether that ministry is cutting the grass or providing food downstairs or giving a talk or leading a small group or praying in intercession during the conference or singing, making sure chairs are out in the rooms, whatever they are, all of these are service to God and worship to God, and it's our privilege to do it. But here's the truth. Whenever we decide that we are going to serve God, whenever we choose to minister on His behalf, whenever we choose to worship, opposition will rise up in our families, at work, in our church, in the neighborhood that we live in, amongst ourselves. There will be opposition, because the last thing that the adversary wants is for anyone to come into a deeper relationship with God, or for that matter, for anyone to confess Christ as Savior who hasn't already so confessed Him. And so a conference like this, just like a worship service on a Sunday morning, is a great threat to the gates of hell. And we need to be wise enough to know that that threat exists and the attack exists and it will come. We need to see it and know it and be prepared to deal with it. How? How? This is true every Sunday. When we gather together on Sunday morning, we should be preparing. We heard today from Revelation chapter 7, verse 10 says this, "And they were shouting with a mighty shout, 'Salvation comes from our God on the throne and from the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings, and they fell face down before the throne and worshipped God. And they said, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" And verse 15 says, that is why they are standing in front of the throne of God, serving Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will live among them and shelter them. Verse 17, for the Lamb who stands in front of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to the springs of life-giving water, and God will wipe away all their tears. Two important things to remember from three, from what we heard here. He will lead them to the springs of life-giving water. They are in front of the throne serving Him day and night. The word in Greek for serving is the same as the word for worship. When we worship God, we serve God. When we serve God, we worship God. It's a single idea. It contains both of those things, service and worship. And it says, and He who sits on the throne will live among them and shelter them. The word in Greek is tabernacle. The idea is that there is His tabernacle, and He occupies it with us. He comes and tabernacles among us. He dwells with us. We have a conference coming up in just 2 weeks, Rivers of Living Water. And it's an opportunity for those in this congregation to either come as participants, especially if you haven't been to one before, or to come to minister, to worship and to serve. And whether that ministry is cutting the grass or providing food downstairs or giving a talk or leading a small group or praying in intercession during the conference or singing, making sure chairs are out in the rooms, whatever they are, all of these are service to God and worship to God, and it's our privilege to do it. But here's the truth. Whenever we decide that we are going to serve God, whenever we choose to minister on His behalf, whenever we choose to worship, opposition will rise up in our families, at work, in our church, in the neighborhood that we live in, amongst ourselves. There will be opposition, because the last thing that the adversary wants is for anyone to come into a deeper relationship with God, or for that matter, for anyone to confess Christ as Savior who hasn't already so confessed Him. And so a conference like this, just like a worship service on a Sunday morning, is a great threat to the gates of hell. And we need to be wise enough to know that that threat exists and the attack exists and it will come. We need to see it and know it and be prepared to deal with it. How? This is true every Sunday. When we gather together on Sunday morning, we should be preparing days before Sunday. We can't expect to live a difficult, struggling, sometimes angry, sometimes strife-filled life all week, never focusing on God, and then come in Sunday morning and at 10:30 throw a switch and be in worship before the throne. There needs to be preparation, just as there needs to be preparation for this conference. And here's the secret. Saint Francis of Assisi, changed the Roman Church, much for the better. When Saint Francis began, the norm of dress for clergy in the Roman Church was at or above that of the wealthiest people in their towns. That was their normal mode of dress. They were highly respected and highly regarded, and they wanted to look as a person who is exalted in society, and they dressed that way. Saint Francis began wearing an old gray robe and simply serving others. Now, anyone could have done that and have had little effect on the world, but what Francis did is he kept short accounts with God. And that means if he sinned, he confessed as quick as he could do it. If someone hurt him, he forgave them as quick as he could do it. He repented and he forgave like that. He kept short accounts with God. And if we are to be prepared for Sunday morning, and if we are to be prepared for a conference where we would minister in God's name to other people, we must keep short accounts with God. It is easy for me, and I would bet easy for you, to hold on to resentments, to refuse to confess things that we've done wrong. Well, I wasn't so wrong. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure I was right, even when I was dead wrong, or at least I'll tell you as much. And I tell that to myself. I rationalize it to myself until finally the Holy Spirit gets a hold of my heart and convicts me. Of course, He's been trying to do that all along. I've just resisted. Or if somebody has hurt me or hurt my feelings, it's much more fun to hold on to that resentment than it is to forgive. I preached a sermon about 5-6 years ago called Possession is a Mutual Embrace. And the sense of that is this. When a person is possessed, or even for that matter, simply accepts, gives place to the presence of a demon in their lives, maybe a believer, not possessed, but has given place to pride or resentment or whatever, it's like one of those little alien creatures sort of stuck onto our chest. And he's got a little long thing down our throat into our stomach. And we've got a grip on him, and he's got a grip on us. It's a mutual embrace. And as long as we nurse that resentment, he's feeding a little narcotic to us down into our stomachs through that little stinger that he's got. Make us feel a little bit better and really enjoy that resentment, really milk that resentment, really enjoy it, or the pride, or whatever. And it's a mutual embrace. We give him benefit of that resentment, and he gives us the drug of enjoyment of the resentment. And he's a long account with God, not a short account. The minute that we let go of that resentment, the minute that we forgive, he's gone. He can't stay. That stinger and the narcotic is gone, and he's away. It's a worthwhile image. I won't tell you that in spiritual reality, that's what it looks like, but it's a good image because there is something about a familiar relationship with resentment or pride or anger, unforgiveness, that feeds us, that we get pleasure from, but that keeps us separated from God. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. I will listen to every prayer made in this place, for I have chosen this temple and set it apart to be my home forever. My eyes and my heart will always be here. 1 Peter 1:22, you were cleansed from your sins when you accepted the truth of the good news. So see to it that you really do love each other intensely with all your hearts. If we are to minister on Sunday morning, if we are to minister at a conference, if we are to worship, we must keep short accounts with God. Look at what Pope John Paul the second did this week. There was a long account there. The Orthodox had resentment against the Catholic Church, not without cause. The Catholic Church had done things against the Orthodox, including ransacking Constantinople, without cause. And there was sin and there was resentment, and it was long accounts on both sides. No one had done anything to break the back of that long account. The one side had too much pride to admit that it had sinned, the other too much pride to forgive. No one broke that for 1,000 years until this Pope said, "Forgive us for the way we have sinned against you. Forgive us for the way we have sinned against you." And the Orthodox primate who was with him immediately applauded him. A visual way of saying, "You are forgiven, thank you." And then the two of them walked on for the rest of the day. This is an enormously important model. Not the 1,000 years, the request for forgiveness and the immediate response. And it's something all of us need to do with husbands and wives, with kids, with neighbors, with people in the church. We speak in short ways to each other all the time, and we build resentment because of it. We need to be able to say, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. You're forgiven." Short accounts. This image, maybe. Each of us is like a pipe, a conduit, through which God desires to pour His mercy and His forgiveness and His grace and His healing touch into a world in desperate need. But as long as we are harboring resentments and refusing to confess sins, we've got this pipe all clogged up. It's got dirt and rocks, all sorts of stuff like that in there. God would pour His Holy Spirit through it. Read Joel or the second chapter of Acts. He would pour out His Spirit on all people. But we've got it so clogged up, just little drops come out the other end. Just slow drip. When we keep short accounts with God, that pipe is clean. And then His Holy Spirit pours through. And if this church would minister to those who come as participants here, to ourselves, for that matter, if this church would truly minister in the power of God, every one of us has got to clean the pipe. We've got to keep short accounts. We've got to apologize. We've got to confess. We've got to forgive. And then the 100 pipes here are all open, and the Holy Spirit pours through all 100 pipes. It's a great flood of the river of God. A flood of the river of God if we keep short accounts. Galatians 5:13, "You have been called to live in freedom. Not freedom to satisfy your sinful nature, but freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." The gift that we are given by God is the freedom to serve one another in love. To worship God as we serve one another. To worship God by serving one another. The gift given to believers is not the gift of trying to find yet one more way to satisfy themselves, to find yet one more way to get high or be happy, to find yet one more way to have another possession. That kind of satisfaction is like what the demon with his little stinger does. It's all self-focused. The freedom that we are given in God is to serve one another. That service brings joy, unlike the kind of self-satisfaction we find to give ourselves when we are self-focused rather than other-focused. God teaches us, because He is so other-focused, to be focused on others. Jesus Christ didn't die for Himself on that cross. He didn't die on that cross to satisfy Himself. He died on that cross for others. And in all of the agony that He experienced on that cross, you know that it was leavened with the joy that came from the freedom that he gave me and you, from the redemption that he gave me and you. The price that he paid in that service was worth it because of the joy. Scripture says he looked forward to that joy, even though he knew that it was death. He looked forward to that joy. Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news of peace and salvation. The news that the God of Israel reigns. The watchmen shout and sing with joy, for before their very eyes they see the Lord bringing his people home to Jerusalem. Let the ruins of Jerusalem break into joyful song, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will demonstrate his holy power before the eyes of all the nations. The ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Go now, leave your bonds and slavery. Put Babylon behind you with everything it represents, for it is unclean to you. You are the Lord's holy people. Purify yourselves, you who carry home the vessels of the Lord. I don't think I need to draw out the meaning of this passage. This call from God to Israel is the same as this call from God to us. He will demonstrate his power. He will bring those who have been in Babylon home to Jerusalem. He will pour his power out. But those who have been given to carry his vessels must purify themselves. We do that by confessing where we have sinned and forgiving where we have been sinned against, even when it's not been asked of us. By forgiving readily, by no longer holding on to resentment and no longer refusing to confess. We keep short accounts with God. St. Francis kept short accounts with God, and that is why the power of God poured through him into his whole community, and from that whole community into that whole church. There are still strongholds in that church, in ours, in others. But our responsibility is to do as Francis did, to keep short accounts, to keep the pipes clear, to confess and to forgive so that the power of God might rush through like a great river. And those who had perhaps never tasted his presence, never tasted his mercy and his grace, might be overwhelmed by it, undone by it, brought in praise before his throne, thanking him, worshiping him, and serving him. Lord, convict us and empower us and encourage us this day, this very day, this minute, to make all of our accounts short. Right now, Lord, lead us to those things that you desire that we confess. Come, Holy Spirit, and bring to our minds those sins that you would have us confess against one another and against ourselves, and those resentments which we've held on to that we might forgive. Bring them now, Lord, as we wait in silence bring them to our remembrance.